Turn our Bibles to John chapter 16. A big congratulations to the Kennedy House Church for winning our House Church Olympics. Your prizes are coming soon. We're making it right now. Right? So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and... John 16, verse 33. Also, today on the seventh floor at 2 o'clock, our Indonesian ministry is celebrating their fourth anniversary, their fourth year. And so they're having a big party upstairs. There'll be a lot of dancing and some messages. I'm going up to say a little something. I think Pastor Nate, are you singing a song? Or Pastor Nate is singing a song. There'll be tons of Indonesian food. And so if you want to join, right, it's 2 o'clock. I'll be going after our second service to go up there. And so you're more than welcome to go and celebrate with them upstairs, seventh floor at 2 o'clock. Okay, John 16, 33. And these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you. Lord, we thank you for Rachel, God, and just the things that you're doing in her life. We thank you for the testimony. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, God, in her life and our lives as well, God. Lord, even when we're faithless, Lord, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And so we thank you for this time that we get to come into your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us, Lord. God, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask you to use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We bless you today, God. We love you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. We had a wonderful retreat for the guys that weren't able to make it with us. And our guest speaker, Dan, he shared something. And so if you were at the retreat, forgive me for repeating, but he shared about a moment in his life where everything went upside down. You know, there was an incident happened. I think he was, I forgot what grade he said he was in, fifth grade. Was it fifth grade or something? 8 years old, third grade. And so he was in his classroom. His teacher was out to get him, and he actually went to the bathroom in his seat, right? He had diarrhea. And he went, and the teacher didn't let him go to the bathroom, and it really it created a huge change in him. I just say that story just to relay something for all of us, right? You know, I actually had a very similar experience. You know, when I was in second grade, I was in school, and you know, I was just, you know, learning English, basically. You know, we had just emigrated, you know, a few years before, and I was in class with the teacher, and it was one of those quiet times, you know, where like everyone's reading or studying, and I just cut the biggest fart that you can ever imagine. And it was just like, excuse me for being disgusting, right? But it was just one of those things where like, what in the world happened? It's one of those surprising ones, you know. When you know that gas is coming, you can kind of control it, right? And this one was uncontrolled. It just happened. And I was sitting there, and the teacher must have seen my face expression, because like it's kind of those things. At least I'm sitting down and saying, well, at least no one knows who did it, right? And then the teacher said, Sam. Well, back then they used to call me Sammy. Sammy, do you need to go to the bathroom? You know, and I was like, oh my God, this stupid teacher, man. How could she say something like this? Obviously, it wasn't as bad as Dan's thing. But, you know, all to say, I just forgot about it. You know, it's like it didn't affect me at all. Right, it's kind of like, all right, sure, you make fun of me, I don't care. You know, let's just move on with our day. And you know, and I was really reflecting on that, you know, during the retreat, because when he was sharing his story, it brought to mind my own story, you know, but it had no effect. But this is the key, right? When we talk about, you know, life experiences that damage us or do us well or whatnot, it's not really what happens, right? Don't ever lose sight of this. It's never really what happens. But what it always is how you reacted to what happened. You know, like, you know, for some, you know, like, it could have been one of us, you know, that had diarrhea, and, you know, and you get all these taunts and whatnot. But maybe just the way that we're made and we're created our personality, it may have almost no effect on our life at all. You know, for some of us, it could have been, you know, simply something as passing gas, you know, and being called out, and that could have been the devastating thing in your life. You know, but it's not necessarily what happens, but what it is how you react to what happens, right? So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking? Say, it's not what happens, it's how you react to what happens. Right? I wanna say this to you guys as a church, right, as my friends. I wanna tell you that in this world, there are gonna be things that are gonna happen. Okay? I mean, let's just be really honest about this, right? You know, in the life, even as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you know, a lover of this perfect God, there are going to be some very bad things that happen to us. You know, there are going to be some very bad things that happen through us. You know, life is not going to be peachy keen. If you went to a church and they told you that if you accept Jesus, that your life is going to be perfect, that guy was a liar. You know, I mean, I can't say he was a liar. He probably expressed it in a way that wasn't the whole truth, right? He says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, right? And in this world, things are going to happen, right? But the Christian life, you know, or the beauty of the Christian life, God says that I'm going to be with you every step of the way, no matter what happens. That's the Christian ethic. That's our Christian life. You know, that no matter what happens, good or bad, you know, but that God is going to be with you every step of the way. And when you feel weak, you know, when you're so tired and you know, when you feel so beat down, that's when God comes and picks us up, right? There, you know, many of us are very familiar with footprints, you know, with a very beautiful story, you know, and, you know, if you're familiar with this, you know that, you know, this man was on a journey and he saw his whole life and, you know, it's kind of, you know, footprints on the sand and, you know, in all the good times of his life, he saw, you know, two sets of footprints. But in the bad times of his life, he only saw one set of footprint. And so he went to the Lord afterwards and says, God, what's up with this? You know, my own version, okay? You know, God, what's up with this? You know, how come you're not hanging out? You know, why are you not here with me? Whatnot. You know, and then, you know, as a result, God turned to him and says, hey, my son, it was actually during those difficult times, it was actually I that I carried you through all of this. That, my friends, is the Christian life. You don't know how many times I've used those footprints to lead people to Christ. That is one of the most powerful poems ever. You know, I mean, literally, I've led so many people to the Lord simply using that poem. You know, because that's what people long for, right? That God, you didn't abandon me or leave me alone. In the most difficult times, Lord, you are with me. And in fact, when it really comes down to it, God, you are carrying me. You know, I could very easily say, without a doubt, you know, as since Rachel shared her testimony, that, you know, a few years ago, the Lord Jesus was carrying her through that time. That's why she's able to stand here, you know, 2 years later and express the things that she expressed. You know, it says, Jesus says in 16, I've spoken to you. This is what I'm telling you, right? In this world, he says, I'm saying this that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But he says, do not fear, for I've overcome this world. You know, and he's there to be with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, you know, like I said, things happen, okay? This is you know, without a doubt. During the retreat, Dan Sneed, he shared about, you know, pruning, you know, and one of the questions, I think it was Matt, you know, that raised his hand, and he said, you know, asked the question, well, what do we do when God is pruning us? You know, how what are we supposed to do during this time? And you remember Dan, he, you know, I think he said it as a joke, you know, and he says, oh, your pastor will address that the next week and stuff. So, you know, and it's, you know, good answer, right? So I'm addressing it right now, and I will be addressing it for the next few weeks. And the title of my message today is entitled, What God Does in the Desert. What God Does in the Desert. And so we, you know, I'm kind of piggyback off the message. And by the way, all the messages from the retreat are online. And if you wanted his PowerPoint, all that, it's also online. So if you download it, it'll click onto a window and all of his stuff will come on. And so you can listen to all those things. You know, and so, you know, there are some tools that God uses to refine us. You know, Dan talked in the realm of pruning. You know, I'm going to talk in the realm of the desert. One of the most common ways that God has used to refine his people is the desert, right? It could easily be said the desert is God's redemptive model for his people. God's redemptive model for his people. When you look through the scriptures, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, Jesus, Paul, Old Testament, New Testament, every man of God spent some time in the desert. Now, this also must be said, sometimes God put them in the desert. Sometimes people put themselves in the desert. Okay? Now, it helps just a little bit for us to figure out what happened. In other words, God, did you put me in the desert? You know, like if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, I'll just read it for you just for time's sake, and you can find it later. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And so we see that this was obviously God initiated this wilderness experience for Jesus. Right? It was God the one that was orchestrating it, God the one that planned the whole thing out, and he led Jesus by the Spirit in the wilderness. Sometimes it's good to understand that. And this is the key, if you know that God led you in the desert, just go with it. Okay? You know it's the redemptive work of the Lord. Just go with it. If you you just get a sense, okay, this is a God season for me, that I'm going to be in this desert moment, this desert experience, you go with it. And I'll address that in a few weeks later. Right now, if you put yourself in the desert, like the Israelites, right? Remember Numbers, you know, they came to, you know, the promised land. They sent out the 12 spies. The 10 came back with a bad report. And so they wandered the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years. They put themselves in the desert. Now, again, it's of good, you know, a good value for us to find out, is it the Lord? Is it myself? Did I put myself, in other words, was it my sin or my decision? You know, or did I choose to not hear from the Lord or follow him and disobey? And so now I'm in the desert because of that. It's a good value for just the beginning. But even if that happens, go for it, right? Just give yourself to the Lord, because he's going to use that to refine us as well. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? So if God places you there or you placed yourself there, it's good in the beginning just to figure that out, but afterwards, move on. I mean, obviously, if you put yourself there, ask God, you know, repent, you know, ask him to forgive you, you know, and whatever stuff you need to take care of, you take care of that. But also understand that God's going to use that time as well. He's going to redeem that time, you know, to bring out, you know, this refining process in our lives. All right? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we see Moses. And I'm going to using this text basically to draw out this sermon. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side, or the backside of the wilderness, and came to Oreb, the mountain of God." And so we have Moses here, this you know, man of God, that was going to be the deliverer. If you want to get a really good description, actually go to the Hebrews passage, right? You know, in Hebrews 11, and you get to read, you know, a pretty much a different perspective than the one you get in Exodus. In the Hebrews passage, it tells us that Moses gave up the pleasures of Egypt because he knew that God was going to redeem him, you know, which is very different from the story that we read in Exodus, where he said that he was scared for his life and he ran away into the wilderness, right? But, you know, again, you have our perspective, you have God's perspective. So it'd be pretty good for us to read both sides of this thing. You know, and so he's there and he's pasturing the flock and he's in the backside of the desert. Now, let me ask you this simple question. Where is the mountain of God? You know, the mountain of God is at the backside of the desert. Right? In other words, it's at the other side of the desert. You know, the word wilderness or desert, you know, in Hebrew, is the word midbar. You know, and it talks about a wilderness, it's a pasture, it's an uninhabited piece of land, it's a large tract, usually around cities, is midbar. The other definition for this, which is the one that's most commonly used with Hebrew, with Jews, is the word is actually, it also means a mouth. It derives from another word called dabar. You know, and dabar means speech. And so if you ask someone that's living in Palestine, Israel, today, and you ask them about the wilderness, one of the most common definitions that you'll get, they'll say, this is where God speaks. It's the place where God speaks. It's midbar. You know, and there, I mean, there's something very, very profound about that definition, right? This is the place where the Lord speaks to his people. That's why God always sent, right? They were always sent off into the wilderness, into a desert for a season of time. You know, not for the rest of their life, but for a season of time that God may do the refining process in their life. You know, these are the ways of God. This is the desert refining and then transformation and blessing. Right? Turn to your other neighbor, right? Say, this is God's plan. Desert refining and then transformation and blessing. Some of you guys were just babbling. It's too many three-syllable words for you guys, huh? Right? Listen, friends, right? If you don't get anything else from this message, get this simple point. Before the promised land, there's always a desert first. Before the promised land, right, there's always a desert first. Always remember that. You know, this. You know, the Bible talks about the ways of God and whatnot. This is the ways of the Lord, right? Before the promised land, there's always a desert. Because the desert actually is a very rich metaphor. You know, it's a metaphor primarily of thirst. You know, when you're in the desert, we thirst. Whenever I see like a movie or something and I see like sand and desert, I just want to get a drink. You know, like I'll be watching whatever movie or something and I just see that and I just want to drink something, right? It's just one of those natural impulses that happen. You know, and in this desert, that's exactly what it's like. In John chapter 4, you know, and 19 and 28, you don't have to turn there, you know, but Jesus says, you know, that there is living water for you, and if you drink of this water, he says you'll never thirst again. Right? And so there's something about the life of Jesus that quenches our eternal thirst or the thirsting of our souls. You know, and then later on in chapter 19 of 28, we've taught on this extensively. You know, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and you know, one of his seven things that he says while he's on the cross, and one of the things he says, I am thirsty. You know, and what this represented more than physical thirst, because we know John, when he wrote, right, he did this, six times, you know, in John and, you know, Revelation. And every time he used it, it wasn't not a reference to physical thirst, but it was a reference to thirsting for God. In this context, in 1928, it was thirsting for the Holy Spirit. You know, and he's thirsting for him. You know, and so we see this metaphor being laid out. And turn to Psalm 63, verse 1. This one I'll wait for you. Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. It says, O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. And it says, my soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Go a few chapters before, Psalm 42, verse 1 to 2. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Right, this is all, you know, this images of thirsting for God, you know, this image of just really being dependent on the Lord, right? He's talking about a desert experience, a wilderness experience, a midbar kind of experience. I just wrote down a few points. Some benefits of desert life. Right? Benefits of desert life. Number one, the desert gives us a clear picture of who we are and what we have. It's in the desert that gives us a clear picture of who we are and what we have. Right? When you're in this place, you know who your friends are, you know? When you're backed into a corner, you know who's got your back. Forgive me for the sports analogy, okay? And stuff. And I realize, you know, that our church is not very athletic, but it's only analogies I got, right? So, you know, running is not really sports. Now, at least don't give me that look. Just give me this dirty look up here, right? Excuse me. Okay. And so, you know, when we played basketball, we actually had this episode one time with our church team. And we're playing this game against some other, I don't know what, bank or some company or whatnot. You know, and in sports, you know, we have this kind of thing. Like, you kind of know, you know, who your teammates are, right, when it's crunch time. You know what I mean? When it gets difficult. We had this episode where one of our guys at our church got attacked. I mean, literally got attacked, you know. And, you know, it was one of our smaller guys. And he's a big rugby player. I think he played college football in college. I know that because he's actually on my softball team, you know. And this is before that. And he, you know, we had a play, and we're actually annihilating this team. So I think they were getting quite embarrassed. You know, not many banks like to lose to church teams, I found out, right, and stuff. So, you know, and so, you know, these cocky bankers, right. And so, so we're crushing this team. I mean, just crushing them. You know, that's not you guys that are bankers here. I'm talking about the other guys that you work with, okay? And so, we're crushing these guys, and they got so upset that one of the guys attacked one of our teammates, you know? And this is a sports thing. In that moment, right, you know who's got your back, you know? And in this particular moment, there were about five guys on our team that just jumped on this guy, you know? I mean, just... You're talking about bum rush, right? I mean, we just jumped on this guy. No one, we didn't hit him or anything, right? We just wanted to protect our teammate, you know? And after all the dust clears, right? Again, this is not very applicable to Christian life. We don't want this, but I'm just giving you an illustration, right? You know, you kind of know who's got your back in this situation, right? You know, we had like five, six guys jump on this guy to protect our teammate. You know, other guys on our team were just kind of standing there. You know, just don't really want to get involved for whatever reason. You know, they were good Christians, you know, but bad teammates, right? But you kind of, you know, you know what I mean? You kind of know. There's certain situations that come up in life, and you figure out who your friends are. You know, there are certain situations that come in your life, and you figure out what you really got. You figure out what you're really made of. In certain ways, you know, we put aside all kinds of different thoughts or ideas, you know, and it's during these crunch times, you know, that you really get to give a good assessment of who you are, what you have, and even where your friends are. It's just very natural, you know. I mean, we were all incredibly, incredibly saddened, you know, by what happened in Manila. You know, it was just a short time ago. Right, and then you know we heard the news of that father, you know, that husband that, you know, put himself in harm's way. I mean, you can't get any more crunch time than that, you know. And there's something about that, right? You know, I've been watching these days. Have you guys ever watched Band of Brothers? One of the best shows, man. I mean, it's so good, right? But it's about these guys that are in war, you know, particularly, you know, World War II. You know, and this the bond that's created because these guys are living crunch time 24/7. You know, I mean, they're having their own wilderness desert experience. You know, and one of the common themes that come out of Band of Brothers, I have the whole DVD set if you want to borrow from me. You know, I mean, it's so good, right? It's very manly too, right? And that's good too. You know, but there's something the one of the common themes is these guys are interviewed and they talk and they write about how close they are, you know, that when they're in these foxholes and when these things are happening, that this bond that happens, because they're in a place, because you realize what you got, You realize who you are. And you realize who your friends are. Right? These are the moments. The desert, right, in a very real way, is like a supernatural mirror that we can look at. That's really what it's like. You know when everything is going well? Yeah, sure. Everyone looks great in the mirror. You know what I mean? I'm happy. I got a good job, you know. I'm married. I've got a few kids, or you're about to be married, you know, or whatever. Not that that's anything, right? You know, and I know I realize that SP, we make that too much of a big deal. So please forgive me, right? Getting married is not everything, right? It's still pretty good, but it's not everything, you know? And so we have these, you know, these kind of, you know, times, and if everything's going well, the mirror is actually not very actual, right? The mirror has a true reflection is when we're going through the desert. You know, when you go through that desert experience, you know, when you know, you're alone, right? And you know, you're in certain situations, right? That's when the mirror becomes real. It gives us a clear picture of who we are and what we have. A very, very clear picture of that. You know, and for some of us, that's really what we need, right? I mean, it's really what we need. You know, number two, kind of related to the first one, is the desert drives out the pride in us. It drives out the pride in us. You know, again, going back to the illustration before, when everything is going well, there's really not much of an impetus for us to go deeper, right? I found that in my own life. You know, I'm just not wired that way. When things are going well, we just kind of go with the flow. Yeah, everything's good, you know, everything's fine. But it's actually when things that start not going so well, then we start getting very introspective, don't we? We start looking deeper and looking beyond, and we try to figure things out, you know, and we try to assess. You know, and you know, that's when you have multiple conversations with so many different people. It's in these periods of uncertainty. It's in these periods of decision making. It's in these periods that we actually take a step back and begin to really go a little bit deeper in this. You know, in that same way, when we're confronted, you know, with the desert or these kind of things, it drives out that pride, because what happens is we take a step back, we begin to see our lives, you know, and we say, hey, is everything okay? Maybe I'm not as okay as I thought, you know, or maybe this or maybe that. And it opens us up to the possibility that maybe I need to work on something. You know, maybe I'm prideful. Just maybe, you know. The last desert experience that I had was, it was years ago, you know, before I came out to Hong Kong. And I'll say this, I would not have come to Hong Kong had it not been for that desert experience. I know for sure, 100% without a doubt. You know, and, you know, I was working at a school. You guys, I mean, you know my story a little bit. And I kind of got out of that, and I thought I was going to do this very holy spiritual thing. You know, and I you know, coming out of the university and other ministries I was involved in, and then I spent, you know, 6 months with another large organization. You know, we did this prayer meeting, you know, all over the United States. And coming out of that, it was like so many doors were open to me. You know, it was just amazing, right? Just different organizations, different groups, you know, one in particular, just to give you a scope, you know, the Billy Graham Association, you know, asked me to come on staff and, you know, move out to the Springs, and I was going to get to work with Billy Graham. That's like every Korean mom's dream whose kid is a pastor, right? You know, and when I turned that down, man, my mom was mad. You know, how could you turn down Billy Graham, right? You know, and that year, Amsterdam 2000 was coming up. And so I was going to go out to Amsterdam and basically, you know, hang out with Billy Graham. And it was one of those lifetime experiences, you know, and I just felt like the Lord said no. Other opportunities, he said no, you know, again and again and again. And I thought, God, you're going to set me up for something huge. I mean, just big, you know, and stuff. And so you kind of hold off. And then I just heard the Lord say, you know, I want you to go serve your pastor. You know, and this happened to be one of my early pastors, you know, and he was moving back to Southern California, and he was planting a new church, basically. You know, and I just felt the Lord say, you know, why don't you go serve under him for a few years? You know, but with this caveat, don't take any salary, you know, so you're not going to get paid. And just serve, you know. And I was, if you recall during this, I was going through this whole season, you know, where I was developing that message, the spirit of sonship, you know. And so I figured, well, if I'm going to preach this message, I better learn to live this message first. And so I spent 2 years and I didn't take any salary and I just served at this church. And in the beginning, it was awesome, you know, because like, dude, I'm sacrificing, you know. Man, God, look at me. I'm sacrificing. You know, I'm not taking any, I've got all these offers, and yet I'm not doing any of these things, and I'm just your humble servant, Lord. I'm just serving you, right? That lasts for about 6 months, you know? You know what I mean? You can only go so far on your own steam for about 6 months, and then afterwards, the reality sets in of like, you know what? I'm not as humble as I thought I was, you know? And then it turns into like a year. You know, and then, you know what, for me, honest to goodness, I started really struggling, right? Like, I knew that I was to serve and come under this man and serve his ministry, you know, but I started to get really, really bitter during the course of it, right? You know, I know, God, you called me to preach, right? And I'm getting no preaching time at all. And to a guy like me, that's really tough, you know? And things, and then sometimes I would sit down and I'd listen to the message, you know. I hope you're not doing this, right? So please don't. but I would listen to the message and I'd be like, that's not very good exegesis, you know. That's like, it's kind of a little off, right? I think the application's a little, are you doing that to me? Is that why you're laughing so much? This is my way of spotting everyone, right? You know, and then other times I'd be like, you know, that's like such a, that's bad grammar, you know. It's like, you can't use that. You know, and my pastor, he's like second, kind of like 1.5 generation, he's kind of fobby, you know. And there were some times I literally would take notes, you know, and I would have notes, and most of the notes were just grammar errors that I was going to go talk to him about later on, but I never got around to it, you know. It's so stupid, right? But then you don't realize the pride that you have until you get pressed back. And I would go speak, and I was earning some income, and just I was going out speaking. You know, I'd speak at rallies and retreats and revival meetings, and I would go, and we just have signs and wonders. People would get healed, you know, and prophecy, and all these wonderful things would happen. And then I'd go back to my church, and like nothing, no one was giving me a pat in the back, you know. And for 2 years, ask my wife. My wife was there the whole time, you know. For 2 years, I did announcements. Right, you know, that's basically what I did. I came to church every Sunday. That was my job. I did announcements. I did them good, you know. You know, I mean, this best announcement you ever heard in your life, you know. But I did announcements for 2 years, and there were times, you know, I'd sit and say, "God, is this it? You know, you gave me all these things, and I'm just going to do announcements for the rest of my life." Like, you start getting into despair, you know. But it was literally driving the pride out of me. You know, and it got to the end of 2 years, right? And it was, you know, basically to the point of I was just so humbled. I will say this. I did not humble myself. That's what I should have done, right? That's a biblical prerogative, right? Instead, God humbled me, you know. And because I didn't know I was so prideful. I mean, I just didn't know. You know, you heard this old saying, right? You know, it's like pride is like bad breath. No, you know, like everyone else knows except yourself, right? You know, and so it's like it's one of those things. Like I didn't even know. I didn't know I was so arrogant. I had no idea. But it took that time in the desert, right? Of just, you know, the worst thing is kind of God putting you on the shelf. I know some of you guys feel like that. I was praying. I felt like that was an image that God gave me. You know, and it's like we put on the shelf if you're really tired, you know, or you know, things are happening, you want to be on the shelf. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, put me on the shelf, Lord. I volunteer. You know, I'll go on the shelf. I'll be there for years if you want me to, you know, no problem. But it's when you feel very useful. When you feel like you can take over the world, and then God says, "Well, why don't you just hang out over here on the shelf for a little bit?" Right? You know, that's when it's difficult. You know, it's like, you know, when you're injured or something or things are going on, it's okay. You want to be on the shelf. You know, you want to take a time out, right? I mean, a lot of our leaders want to take a time out, you know, and we can understand that. They're tired, you know. I mean, there's a lot going on. But it's when you're raring to go, when you feel like, God, I'm ready. You know, Lord, you know, you've given me all these tools. You've blessed me with all these experiences. I'm ready to go. And God says, well, why don't you just hang out here on the shelf for a little bit? And you're like, why? What's going on, God? You know, why are you doing this to me? You know what it does? It drives out the pride in us. You know, it got so, for me personally, right, it got so that even during those 2 years, I was still getting a lot of offers, right? You know, but I just didn't feel like the Lord, you know, lead me. And then after a while, when you keep saying no to people and it kind of gets around, then all of a sudden you get no offers at all. And then at that time, when you feel like, okay, like that season is over, you know, and you feel like there's an opening and God says, okay, it's time to move on. And then nothing is coming now. And so you're just still in the desert, right? And then I get a call from this tiny church in Hong Kong, right? You know, and they got like 6-7 people, right? And, you know, I mean, you know, literally, right? And they just started this ministry and, you know, and whatnot. And then when they, you know, when they call for the 10th time, right, then because now you're humble, then you start praying, God, you want me to go to Hong Kong, right? I mean, this church is a little beneath me, right? There's that pride again, right? But then after you go through that season, you're kind of like, okay, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do, you know? I'll just do whatever you want me to do. Now, I'm your humble servant. And it's true, right? The desert drives out that pride in us. Again, when things are going well, you don't really know that you're so prideful, right? It's actually when you're in the desert that we start really looking deep inside and saying, you know what? Maybe there's some things in my life that God just wants to deal with. Maybe there's just some things that the Lord really, you know, wants to take care of in this way. It's that desert experience. You know, it's God's redemptive work in the life of the church. It's just, you know, unfortunately, you know, it'd be great if God could just snap his finger and then take care of it. But we know from our experience that it doesn't work like that. That some of us get tossed into the desert, into the wilderness for a season, right, to drive that pride out of us. Because, you know, pride kills. It kills. It kills your hope. It kills your destiny. And it harms other people as well. You know, it's just one of those things. Pride, ultimately, is the vice of the devil. You know, this is precisely why the devil fell. Remember the passage in Isaiah, Ezekiel? You know, he looked to God, you know, and he says, I will ascend to that mountain. You know, I will place myself above the Most High God. What are we talking about? We're talking about pride again. You know, and that's what brought Lucifer down. We best be, you know, aware that it's one of those things that's very easily to be able to bring us down as well. All right, so pride drives, right, the desert drives the pride out of us. Number three, the desert breeds dependence, right? It breeds dependence. There's nothing out there but you and God, you know. And what happens in the desert, right, we learn that's actually all we need. We learn that's all we need. Lord, if you are for us, then who can be against us? Right, God, if you got my back, that's all we need. You know, have you ever heard this line, right? Me and God, or you and God, equals a majority. That's all he needs. That's all you need. And the desert brings us into a place, right, that it breeds this dependence. You know, you just recognize, that's it. Number four, God speaks in the desert. God speaks in the desert. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is a beautiful passage. Turn with me, Deuteronomy. It's in the first few books of the Old Testament. Thank you. God speaks in the wilderness, in the desert. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Deuteronomy 32, 10. He says, He found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. And he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Translated, the apple of his eye. Right, he found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the apple of his eye. So, Deuteronomy 32:10 is this passage actually is called the Song of Moses. This is a song that Moses sang just before he died in the desert. Right, you know, in the Hebrew, right, this is where to Moses, this is where God spoke to him. This is where the destiny, right, was approved. This is, you know, the place where he walked out. This is where everything happened, right? And you're going to find that in your own life, in specific seasons, especially wilderness moments, these are the times that God is going to speak to you the most clearest. You know, there's other passages and whatnot that allude to what we call this howling wind. Right? This howling wind is the Spirit, you know, that just breathes over. You know, it's this wind that comes, you know, and it's more than just a whisper, right? He speaks through this howling wind in our lives, in the desert, in this wilderness. You know, I've had some of the most profound things in my own life been spoken to me. You know, in desert moments, in times of great difficulty, God speaks in the desert. You know, if you've ever been around, you know, I used to go camping all the time. I used to be a really big outdoor guy, you know, and spend a lot of time in California. Obviously, you know, been to, you know, the desert there. Also, we used to spend a lot of time out Joshua Tree, you know, backpacking and climbing and whatnot. You know, and one of the most beautiful things in the desert, right, that most people don't figure out. There's only certain plants that actually only grow in the desert, certain flowers, and they are so beautiful. I mean, that you can ever imagine, but they only grow in the desert. There's something about that, right? God speaks in the desert. And the last one, number five, we talked about it a little bit before. I just want to cap the message with this. The desert is the prerequisite to promotion. In God's economy, the desert is the prerequisite to promotion. We must make it to the other side to get to the mountain of God. Mount Oreb was the other side of the desert, right? We must make it to the other side to get to the mountain of God. Friends, embrace the desert. It's the prerequisite for promotion. Amen. Let's close our eyes today. Now I'm going to be speaking the next few weeks off of this topic, and I'll get to your question eventually, Matt, from the retreat. What do you do? We'll get there eventually. But I want to pray for people today as a church, you know, that you're going through your own desert experience. Hopefully you figured out by now if the Lord led you there by the Spirit or if you led yourself there. Don't dwell on that so much. Right? Don't dwell on that so much. Take care of business with it, but don't dwell on it so much. And I know that there's a handful of us here at church that are living in the desert right now. In particular, you know, the picture I got was actually the idea of the shelf that I talked about earlier. You know, and so one side, you know, I'm talking about two different people. One is that you feel like you're in a desert. It's dry. You're thirsty. That's what the desert does. You're dry and you're thirsty. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him give you living water. Let the purposes of God be fulfilled in your desert moment. Allow Him to drive that pride out of you. Now, there are some of us here as well that in this desert experience, right, that, I mean, you're ready to roll, but the Lord has you on the shelf. To me, honestly, that's one of the most painful things. But God wants to do a deep work in your life. We may not understand the fullness of it now, but when you get to the backside of the desert, when you get to the mountain of God, you'll know. And you'll say, like I said, you know, those 2 years, man, it was worth it. It was worth it. You know the fruit of those 2 years? It's this church. It really is. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And more than giving you like a 1, 2, 3 of how to get out of the desert, that's not the point. It's let Jesus just come and love you. Just let Him come and just let you know that He's with you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we just want to pray for you today. You know, and if you're having a desert experience now, or you're on the shelf right now, with all the eyes closed, just raise your hand. Just lift your hand and just lets us know that we just want to pray for you. It's not an embarrassing thing, you know. In fact, you know, I mean, I'll say this. You guys that have raised your hand, God's preparing you for promotion. Look at the scriptures. Look at who He led into the desert. Moses, Abraham, Paul, Jesus. Right? It wasn't like Jedediah or, you know, Joe Blow. You know what I mean? It was like these were the men and women of God that God wanted to use so powerfully. And it was those people that He brought to this place of refining, of pruning. And so you guys keep that hand raised, right? You know how we do at church. Other guys, open your eyes and look around. Our friends, just lay a hand around them. You can move around. And this is all I want you to pray. It's so simple. And you guys with a hand raised, you just receive. Just ask for the presence of Jesus to come. And He'll come. And He'll come. And you guys that are receiving prayer, just be quiet. And just let the Lord just love you right now. Yeah, feel free. You want to move out of your seat? Make sure if you're around someone, you can just lay hands on them. Let them know that you're there. Can someone pray for Tin Yan? Any other hands that we missed? The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I just want to encourage you, just go and just watch the presence of Jesus come. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for our friends right now, God. Lord, we know, Lord, these experiences are tough. But Lord, it's the prerequisite, God, to glory. Lord, before the promised land, there's always a desert. And so we just pray for our friends today that are going through different things in their life. Lord, we're not so concerned about if they put themselves there, if the Lord put them there. In both situations, Lord, redemption is going to flow. Lord, let our friends today, let them know, God, that You are for them. that you have not abandoned them. Let them also know, Lord, that they have a church that's for them. And all the friends that are praying for them right now is a sign, God, that we are also in covenant relationship with them. And give them strength in the desert. Let's just pray for our friends. And if you feel like the Lord has given you a word, you go for it, huh? Just bless them. I had a sense that, like all of you guys that are praying for people right now, this picture, you are a stream in the desert. And water and life is going to flow through you to our friends. So Samantha, why don't you lead us and let's pray for one another.
Yeah.
rise to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem of praise to the Lord for His faithfulness over us. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we come humbly, Lord, before you, and we pray especially, God, for our friends, Lord, within our community, God, that are going through difficulty. Lord, be it financially, God, relationally, Lord, be it health-wise, in their work, in their family, whatever it may be, God, and it's in some way, God, drawn them into the desert, Lord. Lord, we pray for your comfort, God. Lord, we pray for your love and your care to come around them and surround them, Lord. We pray, God, that there will be a sense of knowing deep inside, God, that you're with them. Yeah, that you are Emmanuel. Draw them to you, God. We pray, Lord, not for speed, Lord, to get out of the desert, Lord. But we pray, God, that they would make their way to the other side, to the mountain of God. Lord, that your purposes in this would be established in their lives, God. Bless our friends, Lord. Lord, and for us, others of us, God, help us to minister, Lord, to people all around us, God, that are also in the desert. Some they don't even know. Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to minister to them and to lead them to the mountain of God. We thank you, Father. Lord, watch over us this week, God, as we desire and seek to serve you with all of our heart, Lord. We thank you, God. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and say, thanks for praying for me. Thanks for being there. Please congratulate Stuart and Nellie on their nuptials coming up this weekend. Right? Have a great, great week this week. In Jesus' name.